Count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings. And one of the arenas of testing is interpersonal relationships. Another arena of testing has to do with money, our attitude toward money. Another arena of testing tomorrow evening at the banquet, or after the banquet, I guess we'll come up here for the closing session, will be on the matter of prayer, faith, trusting God, looking at the life of Elijah, keying on James chapter 5. But tonight, there's a very interesting arena of testing that has to do with the tongue. You want to know why would James do a thing like that? Well, I guess he knew us better than most, huh? And one of the most important books in the Bible on the subject of the tongue is Proverbs. In a sense, James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. Let me just read a few of the Proverbs. And there are scores of them dealing with the tongue, the mouth, words. Whoever keeps his mouth and tongue, Proverbs 21, verse 23, keeps his soul from trouble. Has your soul ever been in trouble? Probably. Has it ever been because you said something you wish you hadn't said? Probably. Words are like feathers, and as soon as they leave, they're carried by the four winds. Impossible to recover. Proverbs 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, there is no lack of sin. He who refrains his lips is wise. We have a radio station in Denver, a very powerful station, KOA, probably 50,000 watts, clear channel station. You can catch it all over the front range of the Rocky Mountains. It's called the talk station. That's all they do all day long. Talk, talk. They don't play records, have news. They have weather. They have traffic reports. And then they talk incessantly. And frequently when I go roaring by KOA on my dial or I tune in for a few minutes of news, I think of this verse, in the multitude of words, there is no lack of sin. Simply filling the air with words isn't necessarily always a good thing. And then Proverbs 18:21, powerful verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your tongue has the capability of producing life. Words that you share will bring life to people. Hope, encouragement, continuing on. Or your words will kill, destroy, discourage. Suicide, leading cause of death among teenagers in America today. And so often when those, some of them leave notes behind, it's just nobody cared. You wouldn't talk to me. You didn't use your tongue for life, and it became an instrument of death. Or men come home from work and they've had a hard day. They sit down beside the table and have a cup of coffee and turn on their And their wife wants to have an intelligent conversation. He goes, All she's been doing is talking to little people all day, and she'd like to talk to an adult, especially one she married. Death and life in the power of the tongue. What I want to do is just read to you the passages from James that deal with the tongue. Four chapters deal with the tongue, at least one verse in each chapter, notably chapter 3, 12 verses. Not so much to dwell on it, because James gives such an incisive description Let the words speak for themselves. I was greatly blessed recently by a newsletter from one of our missionaries overseas telling of a Frenchman who came to Christ, accepted Christ as his Savior, and the only thing his wife did was to read to him a little bit of the Word of God each day without comment. She simply read the Word of God, a few verses each day, month in and month out, and her husband was saved. Beautiful. The power of the Word. So let's look at James, and then I want to talk about how to control, how to bridle this tongue, and we'll look at some other passages of Scripture dealing with the subject. But from James, to begin with, sources of an unbridled or an uncontrolled tongue. There's a sense in which we could call chapter 1 false believers. Verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his own tongue, he deceives himself. His religion is worthless. Religion is false. You can always tell a true believer he's in control of his tongue. She is in control of her tongue. Chapter 3, you could call false teachers. It's broader than false teachers, but certainly deals with false teachers. Now read the 12 verses in chapter 3. This is from the NIV. I left my good news for 17th century man over there. Some of the rest of you will feel more comfortable with this one. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man or a complete man or a mature man, able to keep his whole body in check. And then there are illustrations of this sense of control. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, yet they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Talk tonight is help prevent forest fires. And we're going to talk about how to control your tongue. There are three things you do. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But this is where tonight's topic came from. One small spark can set on fire an entire forest. It's always a danger here in the Rockies, if there's a dry summer, that someone's campfire will set on fire the forest. Or in California, whole mountainsides stripped of foliage by forest fires. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, we went up to Wisconsin. My mom and dad, my little sis and I, and my folks' best friends and their two boys who were our age, the age of us kids. And one Sunday afternoon, we got in the boat and we walked on water out to the island. We rode out to this island with a box of graham crackers, the funny papers, and built a campfire. And built a campfire, went out and did a little fishing. And after a while, I got thinking, there's just a tremendous amount of smoke coming from that campfire. And we kept fishing and kept watching the enormous volume of smoke coming from this campfire. Finally, we thought, we better go back and investigate that campfire. And we had set the whole island on fire. All kinds of people were out there. Bucket brigades beating with blankets. And we quick grabbed our graham crackers, funny paper, jumped in the boat, and escaped under cover of smoke. Got back to the cabin where our folks were playing bridge, is what they did every day of their vacation. And we were just under tremendous guilt, didn't know what to do. There were no buildings on this thing. It was an uninhabited island, fortunately. We had to confess. So we did.
We went to our folks. We just set fire and burned down an island. And fortunately for us, I think they probably all had had two or three drinks. You know, they just didn't believe us. They just smiled, right, you burned down an island. We'd confess we were clean. I went back years later and saw the burned out stumps of the trees. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body, corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The incredible power of a spark, the incredible power of poison, just a little poison. I appreciate Lewis Hill's caution concerning the rattlesnakes. Just when you're climbing up the side of a mountain, especially in the sun, careful where you put your hand. Chapter 3, False Judges. Chapter 4, False Judges, 11 and 12. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your brother? To set ourselves above the law. I was chatting with Walt Hendrickson a couple of weeks ago. He said, you know, it's an interesting thing. When we disobey a command, it is serious, but it is merely disobedience. David sinned against God. The prophet Nathan came to him and said, you sinned. You broke the law. And David said, I sinned. I'm guilty. To disobey, to break the law. But there's something worse than breaking the law, and that is called rebellion. That is to call the law into judgment. That is to set myself above the law. And rebellion is an even greater sin in the scriptures than disobedience. Disobedience is severe when I disobey a command of God. Rebellion is setting myself above the commandment of God, not merely disobeying it. Setting myself up as a judge, slandering my brother, judging my brother, sitting in judgment, is not merely disobedience, it is rebellion. False judges. Chapter 5, false witnesses. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Powerful statements concerning the tongue, the spark, the poison, the rudder. How do we get a handle on it? How do we control it? There are three things. The first thing is prayer.
Psalm 141.
Dave, you want to bring me that good news for 17th century, please? Oh, yeah, it's in the briefcase.
Psalm 141. Now I move around the Bible, and there's no letter on this one. I borrowed this NIV because I forgot mine. Navigator without a Bible is like, I don't know what.
Is it a day without sunshine?
Great. Psalm 141, 3. Thank you, Dave.
Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep the watch. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Prayer. Set a watch. Set a guard. We have to pray about what we say. It's that simple. Take a deep breath.
Count to three. Whatever your technique is, but pray. And if there's a particular area of difficulty in your life, if your life verse is, I don't have trouble keeping secrets, it's the people I tell who have trouble. Or gossip or slander or whatever, then let me encourage you to enlist the additional prayer help of someone who can be trusted. Maybe your own spouse if you're married. Maybe an adult child of yours. Maybe your mom or dad. Someone else, close friend, pastor. But enlist prayer. Set a watch. Memorize Psalm 141, verse 3. Make it a prayer, part of your quiet time the next 7 days. Set a watch. Keep the door of my lips. It's that simple. Make it a matter of prayer. So often we react. We get our mouth in gear before we get our brain in gear. We do the knee-jerk reaction. We don't listen. I really appreciate Chuck Swindoll. He was sharing here a year or so ago about talking with one of his teenage daughters, and she came and said, "Dad, I want to talk to you." You know, kind of talk like Lewis Hill. I mean, he talks that way all the time. And Chuck said to his teenage daughter, "Well, sweetheart, talk slowly." And she said, "Okay, Dad, and you listen slowly." Oh, right. Don't use the time you're listening to be deciding what you're going to say. Listen, and then take time to think about what you're going to say. If you have to write it down, write it down. If it's really crucial. You'll also have a record of it. Make it a matter of prayer. The second way to control the tongue is to fill your heart with the Word of God. Scripture memory. Luke 6:45. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. James says, a fountain cannot bring forth at the same place bitter water and sweet water. It's impossible. And your mouth and mine is a fountain. And there's a source of this fountain, and it's called the heart, the inner man, the real you. And it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So fill your heart with the Word of God. Memorize Scripture. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. Of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Luke 6, 45 and 46. That's the second thing we do. Fill your heart with the Word. Because what's really in the heart will come out when we least expect it.
They tell the story about the little guy who came running into the house one day, 5 or 6 years old, screaming, "Mommy, Mommy, I just caught this mouse in the garage, and I trapped him in a corner, and I rammed him with a big stick, and I jammed him and jammed him, and hit him with a hammer, and I held him with the pliers, and I pulled off his leg." And just then he stopped, and the minister was sitting on the couch. And the little guy stopped, not having seen the preacher. And he said, "And then the Lord called the little fellow to heaven." And we are just like that little guy, you know. We don't, you know, have mouth will travel. We just get after it. And all of a sudden we see somebody, we kind of go, "Eh, I wonder if he heard me." Probably. Fill your heart with the Word of God. Memorize Scripture. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have your quiet time. Spend time in the Word of God in the morning. Pray over Scripture. It's more likely that when you get cut off in traffic, but it was fascinating today. I was coming home on I-25. I've got a Bible study with lawyers. Believe it or not, there's some lawyers here who are Christians. And in fact, there are four lawyers and the judge, and we meet, do Bible study on Thursday morning downtown. And in fact, there was a guy who arrived in heaven, didn't like his accommodations, went to Peter and complained. Peter said, "Well, that's the best we've got." And he said, "I'll sue." And Peter said, "Where are you going to get a lawyer?" And some of you are going to get that about. There's probably a lawyer here. I'll hear about that thing. We were all in one lane on Interstate 25 because they're paving out here in the north end of Interstate 25. And it was so funny because this gal with a carload of kids, and I guess she was late for school or something, but instead of getting in line way back where everybody else was, she went all along the lane that was empty and then forced her way in front of this guy right in front of me. And I don't think he had his quiet time. It was, every now and then I lose the victory in a situation like that, but I was glad it was he and not I at that particular occasion. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Fill your heart with the Word. And what you and I really are is not how we act after we have time to think, it's how we react before we have time to think. Your real conviction on a subject is evident in the first 5 seconds. Which leads me to the third thing. And that is to reevaluate one's own convictions. And I'd like to talk to you about 4 convictions tonight that will help you get a handle on controlling what you say. Reevaluate your convictions. When you're a young Christian, you probably have all kinds of convictions. The longer you live, you have fewer convictions, but they're stronger. You know, it's interesting that God in heaven gave Moses 10 commandments, and we have taken it and made 8 billion rules and regulations out of it. But what are the convictions that will make a difference in how you use your tongue? And there are 4 that I want to focus on tonight that will enable you, that will equip you, better equip you to control what you say. The first one has to do with the sovereignty of God. And now we'll move a little bit around the scriptures. The sovereignty of God. God is in control of my life. Turn to Genesis 45, please. In verse 8, Joseph is speaking. Joseph is using his tongue. Joseph is talking to his brothers. Genesis 45 in verse 8, Joseph looks at these men and says, "You did not send me here. God sent me here." Now, when you read the story, you don't get that impression. Joseph, the younger brother, kind of a favorite of his dad, kind of a smart aleck kid in some respects, at this stage in his life, had a dream. God revealed to him that he was going to have a position of prominence, even in his own family, and unwisely went out and with his tongue a flame set the forest on fire in the family. He opened his mouth. He told his dream to his brothers. And with his tongue, he got himself in serious trouble. Now, the dream was true. The dream was from God. But his timing was absolutely atrocious. And you know the story. They threw him in a pit. Some of them wanted to kill him. Others said, "Well, let's be merciful. Let's just sell him as a slave." And so he sold into slavery. Worked his way up into Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife wants him to get in bed with her, and he refuses. So she slanders him. He's back in prison again. Butler and the baker don't seem to remember their promises. One of them didn't live long enough to remember his promise. 14 years later, his brothers show up. What does he say? I know what I've been inclined to say. And with his tongue, he said, "You didn't send me here. God sent me." Joseph's tongue was in perfect control. Joseph was giving glory to God with his tongue because he believed in the sovereignty of God. God was in control of his life. And if you don't believe God is in control of your life, you will not have control of your tongue. Chapter 50 and verse 20, he says to them, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." That's the Romans 8:28 in the Old Testament. God meant it for good. And if you don't believe that, the alternative is bitterness. And sooner or later, you'll be bitter. You will not be a Christian very long until you discover that on occasion, even Christians get a bad deal. You have gotten a bad deal. You're in the process of getting a bad deal. Or you're about to get a bad deal. And God is in control of your life. The second conviction, maybe I ought to just pause there. Any questions, clarification up till now? Prayer, the Word of God, convictions.
Are we together? Genesis 15, verse 20. 50:20. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Thank you. Second thing you have to believe in order to control your tongue is that the Bible is the Word of God, the adequacy, inspiration, authority, inerrancy, whatever word you want to use, the Scriptures. The written Word of God is adequate. We have all things that pertain to life and holy living through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue, and for this reason He gave us exceedingly great and precious promises. And through these promises we deepen our marriage relationship with Christ. We have everything we need for life and godliness. The written Word of God. We are such an experience-oriented group of people today, in general. Now, experience can be a good thing if it's scriptural, if it's biblical. I am continually challenged by the life of Jesus Christ with regard to His relationship to the Bible. Even when He's dealing with Satan in Matthew chapter 4, and Satan comes and says, if you're the Son of God, do thus and so. At that point, Jesus had an option. Jesus could have said, funny you should ask. If I have a cord on this thing, can I get out here? I want to make sure you're awake. You awake?
Yeah.
Wide awake? Yeah. Come on, sit up straight. Get up there. Good heavens, what's going on? Get your shoulders back. That's it. Breathe deeply. Stand up. That's it. Everybody stand up. That's a good deal. All right, everybody rotate. 90 degrees to the right. Ooh, 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 ooh. 90 degrees to the left. Just pull your leg. Touch your shoulder blades. Chin up. Tighten up your thighs. Tense your thighs. Get up tight. Ooh. 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 Pain. Okay, sit down quietly. How you doing, Lewis? You awake? Great. You're in a good position to get there for the greedy people. I can see that right by the door. Jeez. No, I'll never tell. I'll keep my tongue. Jesus could have said, I just had an experience. The last two verses of Matthew chapter 3. There's a voice from heaven. You are my beloved son. But when Jesus was dealing with Satan, he didn't go back to an experience. He went to Deuteronomy, to the written word of God, quoted it, submitted himself to its authority. When you're dealing with the devil, never argue, don't go back to your experience, always quote. And if you do not put the entire weight of your life upon the authority and sufficiency of the word of God, the alternative is confusion. You will be talking, but your conversation, your message, your communication will be confused. The third conviction that we must have to control the tongue is a conviction of the value of the individual. Corinthians 12:18 tells us that God has set the members, everyone in the body, as it pleased Him. We talked about this the other night. And so I will not labor the point. But we believe that every human being is intrinsically valuable to God, to himself, to his family, loved ones, associates. And we constantly work at affirming one another. And if you don't believe that people are important, the alternative is despair, discouragement, loss of hope. And the fourth conviction you must have is that God has called every believer to be a servant. The servanthood
of each believer is a lifestyle. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever would be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. Whosoever of you would be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Paul called himself a doulos, a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. People are important. And you and I have been called to serve them. Serve them. And if you don't believe God has called you to be a servant, the alternative is interpersonal conflict, argument, debate, strife, defensiveness. The two most overused words in your vocabulary would be yes, but. Yes, but. Three ways to control your tongue. Prayer. Lord, set a watch before my lips. Fill your heart with the word of God, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then reevaluate what you believe. Examine your convictions. Is God in control of your life? If he is, when you're hurt, when you're criticized, when you're maligned, slandered, misunderstood, sold into slavery, your tongue will speak peace to those who did you ill. If you believe that you have all things that pertain to life and godliness, you will not be confused if you put the entire weight of your life upon the written word of God. Your conversation will not be one of confusion, but of clarity. If you believe people are important, you will affirm them as individuals. And if you believe God has called you to be a servant, you will not use your tongue in interpersonal conflict, but in service. The tongue is a spark. Can set on fire an entire forest. A tongue of slander, criticism can kill a marriage, split a church. It can send a soul to hell. Or it can bring life. Life to a marriage, life to an individual, life to a congregation. Tongues that are guarded by prayer controlled by the word of God, the right convictions will bring life, and those that are not will bring death. Any feedback, questions, clarification?
Another area of test. God will give you opportunities to speak or not speak. When you pass the test, crown of life. Sir. I have been a Christian since 1946. Met the Navigators in January of 1950. And still very much in the process of getting a handle on this. Yeah, if there's one area you never want to use the past tense, it's the tongue. But little by little. I'll tell you, probably the first time I was severely slandered, falsely accused of a terrible immorality, my blood pressure just, you know, I wanted to go to that person and just make things very clear. Give that person the peace of my mind, which Swindoll says I could ill afford to lose. And I had memorized, and I was reviewing Psalm 37, verses 4, 5, and 6. Verses 4 and 5 talk about delighting in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord. And verse 6 says, "And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy justice as the noonday." And I reviewed that verse of Scripture, and I could actually feel my pulse rate slowing down. Psalm 37, 6. Exodus 14:14 helps. "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." "Let God do it and shut your mouth" would be another way of saying it. Exodus 14 squared. But, you know, not until we're in the presence of the Lord are we going to be fully in control. The important thing is not where we are, but where we're headed. If you're praying about it, memorizing Scripture, and developing your convictions, you're on the right track. Sir.
How would you say go about either reevaluating your convictions or developing
them? How do you go about that? First of all, by going over that list in view of your own experience in a given week, when you've been hurt, you know, do I really believe God's in control of my life? Is the Word of God sufficient in this situation? Do I consider these other people to be very, very important? Am I a servant? So just when you hit the bump in the road, so to speak, how do you respond? How do you react? What happens the first 5 seconds? Another thing is to ask your wife if you're married, or your kids if they're old enough to understand. I don't mean children, but I mean adolescents, young adults. Thirdly, ask someone who knows you well who will be honest with you. Do you see these four things in my life, or which of these four is the one I need to work on the most? And get feedback from godly counselors. Yeah, Mike?
If you find that if you use Buzzy as your main informer on how you're doing on some of these convictions, is that intimidating for her?
Sweetheart, did you hear his question? It's intimidating for me. One of my main informers, yes, I think we are at a stage now where, you know, the first 20 years of marriage is just kind of getting used to one another. Dr. Charlie Shedd calls it the 20-year warm-up. But, yeah, the further we both move in the arena of being secure, the easier it is to interact. She gives me incredibly valuable feedback both in my conversation with small groups or one-on-one or with larger groups. Tremendously helpful. Yes. Sweetheart, do you want to add any more or modify or speak to that question? Beautiful. Thank you. Yeah, that's true. There's some times when I'm under the gun, threatened, mad, whatever, and I really don't want it, at least not now. Yes, ma'am. So much profanity? I think if she did it in an attitude of humility, that was a wise thing to do, just to say, you're talking about a personal friend of mine, and it would be helpful to me for you not to use the Lord's name in vain. Sometimes that's not appropriate. We had a nav rep at a naval air station several years ago who had a group of young navigators, and the chaplain happened to be preaching from Playboy magazine. Habitually, every week. And so what this nav rep did was to have all of his young navigators sit on the front row with Bibles, notebooks, and pencils and take notes on his sermons. And after 2 or 3 weeks, the guy started preaching from the Bible. He put away Playboy. So sometimes nonverbal communication can be helpful. Confrontation is occasionally successful. Proverbs 9, verse 8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee." I would say there'd be times where you'd be better off just to pray about it and not to speak, because it'll only exacerbate the particular situation. James 1:5 is the basis for that. Say, "Lord, I need wisdom, whether to say anything, and if so, what?" Yes, ma'am. Just say, "Look, here are four things that I want to be convictions in my life. And as you observe me, if you see that I need to work on any one of them, just mention it to me." Oh, no, we're talking about a long-term thing. We're not talking about a Sunday afternoon in the canoe going over the falls kind of a thing. Oh, great. Yes, sir. Mike Lewis. It's a sword, and it can very easily, it's a scalpel that can give life or it can take life. And I think your point is well taken. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the witness of the Spirit, so that if any point you begin to get a signal in your conscience, Acts 24:16, "I exercise my conscience to have it always free of offense toward God and toward people. So the indwelling Spirit of God, and at this point, then someone like Buzzy has been helpful to me on occasions. Just said, "Hun, I think in that particular, you know, interaction at that party or get together rally, you know, that the thing you might want to consider, God has gifted her with using her tongue very gently, very soft. It's a soft answer which turns away wrath." Proverbs 15:1 in her case. She rarely makes a statement. She almost always asks a question. Now, most questions, or many questions, can be statements. You know, I mean, if you go to your spouse and say, "Why did you say that stupid remark?" I mean, you can say, "I asked a question." You didn't ask a question at all. You made a statement. You know, the remark was stupid. You put a little word, question, "why" in front of it just to kind of cover for yourself. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God has gifted Buzzy, and I'm sure many of the other married women here, to ask questions at the right time in such a way, "Do you think perhaps, you know, in that situation it got out of control?" And then, and not to play junior Holy Spirit, let me say, "Under the circumstances, I think it was okay," or, "I think you're right, hon, thank you." And we'll pray about it together. So at that point, use your spouse, use your close friends as a kind of a sounding board. But what you say is true. We can sometimes jab, and it's not really in jest. And if your motive is not to edify, because Ephesians 4 says, you know, speaking those things which... I'm going to take that Navigator memory course one of these days. I unplugged this thing. I thought I was going to get to go downstairs. Where am I? Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." If the people do not experience the grace of God, maybe we shouldn't say it. Now, I think there's a place where good-humored fun is. It puts everybody else at ease. It's really great. But it's definitely a very hot airplane, and you can kill yourself with it. And the passengers. Thank you. Well, great. You're beautiful. Let's pray together and break for fellowship, shall we? Father, thank you for giving us tongues. And we pray that you will so work in our hearts and lives, deepen our convictions, motivate us to hide the Word of God in our hearts, that we will not let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but rather that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may in fact minister grace to the hearers. May our testimony be that of Isaiah, "The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." Grant us this tongue, Lord. May we, by the Holy Spirit, keep our tongues in control and use them to bring life and not death. May they not be a spark that would kindle a forest fire, but rather a message of warmth that would produce life. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.